Well, last week, Patrick led us through a look at young King Josiah and his commitment to reestablish the kingdom of Judah under the guidance of God's truth and in honor of the God who had rescued them and granted them freedoms that they enjoyed and then squandered. It was a good reminder about a couple of things, and one is of the potential that exists in some of our young people if they are given a chance to express their faith and lead from their understanding of God's truth, not our expectation. Secondly, that God is merciful and he will honor his promises. And that's the nature of this series that we've been going through as we're looking at these at the kings. And you would think that after such a profound example, the people of Judah would have been set straight, that they would finally get their lives back on track. And unfortunately, that did not happen. The kings that came after Josiah did evil in the eyes of God. A nation that was already hanging on by a thread was about to meet its end. Check. Check. That's the word that no chess player wants to hear. It means that your king is in imminent danger. He has to either make a counter move to capture, or he has to capture the piece that's presenting the threat. A failure to do so means that defeat is just one move away, and that's where we find ourselves now at the end of the book of the Kings. The kings have been captured, they've been defeated, their best people, their most prized possessions have been taken, and the rest have been discarded. How is the mercy of God to be demonstrated in a place where it seems like defeat has been so unmistakably prominent? In the smoldering clouds of the destruction of the temple, amid the cries of the captives being taken from their homeland to a distant land, this book ends in a peculiar setting. Let's read that together, the last verses, starting in verse 27. It says, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year of Awel-Marduk became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He did this on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life, he ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. It seems like a peculiar way for us as readers, and certainly had to be unsettling for Jehoiachin himself, who was living that experience. You see, he wasn't the last king of Judah. He was the second to last king. But he only held his post for 3 months and 10 days before Nebuchadnezzar overran Jerusalem again, and then appointed a king of his own choosing who would happen to be Jehoiachin's uncle, whom he renamed Zedekiah. And through an unknown series of events, Zedekiah would watch his family get executed under the command of Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Zedekiah would then be brutally tortured, and though his death is not documented, it's certainly assumed. This is the judgment that evil deserves, we might be tempted to moralize in a situation like this. And yet we have another picture of Jehoiachin. He remained in prison in Babylon for 37 years, making him just a little bit older than me at the time of his release. I'll allow you to do the math. And as the gates of his cell was opened, Jehoiachin must have had to rethink all he had ignored as a child and as a teenager about the mercy of God and the desire of God to demonstrate love and grace to all people, even people who are different, even people who come from different places and have learned different customs. It must have been unsettling to have been kept in prison for that length of time as one of the common people, or even less than that. And I wonder if Jehoiachin thought back on how he mistreated and oppressed the people of Judah, his own people oppressed for his own benefit. And I wonder if he knew that they were further exploited by the invading Babylonians. And it can be easy for us to skim past this, but it's significant for us not to overlook the plight of the oppressed. And we see it mentioned twice in the preceding chapters. In 2 Kings 24, verse 14, we read, after taking the people of high social standing and the people of notable skill, the Bible tells us that only the poorest people of the land were left. And then following up on that in chapter 25 and verse 12, it says, but the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. The poor were not even counted worthy to be taken prisoners, captives to Babylon. They had no inherent value or expertise to offer the evil empire, except to be further oppressed for the advancement of Babylon's indulgence. This word poor that appears here isn't necessarily an economic poverty or a lower social standard. That's just the visible result of an unjust society. The word poor, as it appears here and in select few other places in your Old Testament, refers to the vulnerable, the discarded, those who are literally hanging on by a thread. And I wonder if now Jehoiachin, like the people he failed to lead, was also just hanging on. Yes, this book ends with the nation of Israel divided, with kings that have come and are now gone, with captivity and punishment after hundreds of years of ignoring God's clear instructions. How would the Hebrew people survive? More importantly, how would the line of David continue if there were no more thrones for kings to sit upon? And ultimately, how would the promises of God be fulfilled? This is the ultimate check position, but it is not yet checkmate. Instead, we have this picture, a picture of mercy, a picture of grace at the table of the king. And wouldn't that just have transformed, rocked his world, transformed his thinking, his previously held convictions about mercy, especially when he's watched his kingdom fall? No longer would he have had thoughts that went like this, like, this is what I deserve, or these are my rights, or this is what I need to protect, or these are my comforts, and this is for my necessity, or these people are less valuable than me, and on and on and on it goes. Jehoiachin was mercifully and undeservedly released from prison and treated with kindness and honor at the table of the new king of Babylon. Kind words, new clothes, regular income, and a place of honor at the table of the king. The new Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Awel-Marduk, must have been influenced by the change in his father, who recognized the sovereignty of God, the God of the Israelites, as the one true God. He must have been listening to Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and watching their respectful resolve to honor God despite being under the harsh rule and conditions of the Babylonians. And so the curtain closes on this book with mercy being shown at the table of the king. And as we've mentioned a few times through the series, understanding these events helps us to put context to the writings of the rest of the Old Testament, where we read the words of the prophets. In fact, it also helps us to open up the New Testament with an invitation to revisit and extend the mercy of God. You know, most people we'll skip over the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, thinking it to be a static record of boring names. Anybody feel like that? Don't raise your hand. But look again at that list and you'll realize that the promise of God through which Jesus Christ is born to Mary and Joseph comes despite the imperfection of many people over many generations. God's promise is fulfilled even when there is no king on the throne, and Jehoiachin's name is there among them. The mercy of God is extended to us not because we deserve it, but because he loves all the people of the world and he extends grace in ways in which we can't predict or expect. He is relentless in his invitation to us. And then if you were to continue to read, follow the life of Jesus, you'll come upon Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is invited to the home of a prominent religious leader. And he observes how people jockey for positions in those settings, measuring their own importance by where they are seated. A conversation then ensues where he shares a picture of the counterintuitive way of the kingdom of God. Let me pick that up starting in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married and I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out into the streets and alleys and the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house might be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet.'" Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house might be full. At the table of the king, the mercy of God exists not as a statement to speak or a chorus to sing, but as a movement in which we are privileged to participate. As those who have been impacted by the mercy of God, we are to be intentional, generous, hospitable to those in need of mercy. There is room at the table of the king. Here, as in other places, Jesus compels us to go instead of just hoping somebody would come. This time, the strong, emphatic encouragement is to go where others aren't likely to go among the poor, the oppressed, the helpless, the victimized, those just hanging on by a thread. Why? Because there's room at the table of the king. The table of the king is where grace is extended, kindness is demonstrated, community is established, and people are strengthened. At the table of the king is where honor is given. There is room at the table of the king. Have you said yes to the invitation to the king's table? And if you have previously said yes, then to whom are you extending an invitation to join you at the king's table? There is room at the table of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, our risen Savior. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come before you and reminded of grace, undeserved favor shown from you toward us. And so, Father, would you forgive us for forgetting how merciful you have been to us and that you are? And would you reawaken us, compelling us to go and to leave room so that others might come in and recognize the grace and the mercy that is there because of your invitation and because of your great love. And so would you guide us into truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are thinking, "Hey, that was really short," there's a catch, right? You're right, there is a catch. Yeah, I would be so wrong to tell you that there isn't a catch on that. And so I want to be able to share with you, over the next few minutes, as you think about what we have just heard, the setting at the table of the king, the mercy of God, I want you to think about that as you listen to how we have been reflecting on that as the SEMC. As many of you know, over the course of, or maybe you don't, it's hard to remember, it's hard for me to tell you what you know. So as you might remember, we have, over the last number of years, 8 or 9, 10 years maybe, each year in a specific way, we have drawn attention to, advocated for, brought awareness, brought in speakers or sponsored speakers or events in the city to bring awareness to the plight of the victims of human trafficking. Literally, people who are hanging on by a thread. And in January, 2 years ago, 2 years ago, there was a study, or maybe it's over just over 2 years, and Ruth will clarify this when she comes in a few minutes. A study was undertaken to get a picture of the local impact, the local situation as it reflects human trafficking. I had the privilege of being interviewed for as part of that study. And those findings were released late last year or early this year, and they're available on the Sexual Assault Center's website. In January or February, we talked about this as a leadership team, and the governing board gave me 3 months to look into what could our response be to some of the gaps that are presented in that report. So over those 3 months, which ended in June, I attended webinars, read books, listened to all kinds of people, spoke with all kinds of people across the country and in our city, and then presented to the board a proposal. That proposal is what you're holding in your hand. If you have a piece of beach glass in your hand, I want you to hold it. I want you to touch it. I want you to feel it. Now, I want you to tell me, what is it that you hold in your hand? Do you know? It's a piece of beach glass. You know, as the SEMC, we have been on a trajectory shaped by our vision to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We have undertaken this through our strategy, serving our community. We have further identified identified that strategy as serve, pray, respond in the grace of God. We use the acronym SPRING to communicate our humble posture of serving, listening to and speaking to God on behalf of our community, and then responding as He leads us. And over the years, we have forged strategic partnerships in our community, and we have seen many people give expression of their unique gifts and talents to add value and effort to the efforts being made by those community partners. But today, we are announcing the beginning. It's just the beginning of a new work. And it's going to be called the Greater Glass Company. You hold in your hand a piece of beach glass. Why is this going to be called the Greater Glass Company? Because we live on the Great Lakes. The beach glass that we get will come primarily from our shores. The victims of human sex trafficking, especially along in southwestern Ontario, much of Ontario, they are shuttled along highways that go right around those Great Lakes. That's a good reminder for us. The glass that appears on the shore, if you're holding that piece of glass in your hand, can you tell me where that glass came from? Can you tell me how far away that it was broken off from its wholeness? Can you tell me how many times it got crushed by, got rolled through the waves? Can you tell me how many times it got pounded into the bottom of the lake floor? You don't know the history of that piece of glass. But you do know some things that maybe you're not quite aware of. You know that a glass, once it's broken, is sharp, and it gets changed by the pounding of the tide and the sand. And you and I, we might normally say, that's a piece of broken glass. It is worthless. But there's beauty to be discovered in that glass. We often don't see our own worth. Each person has greater worth than we can often see ourselves. And we need to allow that worth to be discovered, to inform and infuse our goals. The other reason why it's called the Greater Glass Company is God often uses this idea of water, of strong, powerful water, to speak of his justice. We read about that in Amos, in the book of Amos in chapter 5, where it says, let justice roll like the mighty waters. Or in Psalm 36, where it talks about the justice of God, like just like the great deep. And so our endeavor is we have these core principles that we want to include in this endeavor called the Greater Glass Company. And they all come from the letters found in this word greater. One is that we will be gospel-centered. We will recognize that people experience brokenness. How many of you have ever experienced brokenness in your own way that you view yourself, in your relationship with others, with the world around us, or with God himself? If you've experienced brokenness, then you know that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God brings healing, and that will underpin everything that we do. It will be relational, R. We will come alongside, not top down. We will seek to understand each person's story. E, we will be encouraging. Our voice will be, and our posture will be, positive. We will advocate. We will bring awareness to social, political, and local issues that relate to the trauma of human trafficking. We will be teachable. We won't corner the market on everything that's evolved around this. There are so many community people, community partners, and excellent resources that are available. We need to learn from them and with them, and we need to partner together with them. And we will educate. We will take what we learn and we will share that with others. And R, we will be relentless, just like the justice of God. We will be relentless. We won't give up. Underpinning or with all of this, this Greater Glass Company, there's four different aspects to it. Some of which we will be able to start today, and we'll talk about that here. Some of which will unfold over time. The first piece will be the education piece. The second piece will be trauma counseling. The third piece will be a recovery house for victims of human trafficking. And the fourth piece will be a social enterprise, the making of art from and jewelry from beach glass. We say the Greater Glass Company, discover, restore, journey. Everyone has a story. That is true whether you're beach glass or whether you're a person. Discover, restore, journey. It's the idea that we don't face completeness. We are incomplete. Some of the brokenness that we have suffered, we will carry with us. But there's a journey, and we want to be part of providing community to those who are broken. And so the first piece that we are going to be able to undertake is the education piece. And so in June, we handed off 3 months of research and to Kaylee DeCuna, one of our summer students. I'm going to ask her to come and just speak to what the education piece is going to look like for us.
So I have been able to work with Dave this summer, which has been super cool. And I've been able to do more of the education part, like you said, based on youth. So the three words, discover, restore, and journey, that Dave was talking about is kind of what I've been able to dive into. So I've been able to use those three words to kind of put a framework together to really educate on how what it means to find your identity, but more importantly, finding your identity through a Christian perspective. So through the Discover part, we have found that, sorry guys, I'm losing my place already. Okay, Discover part, finding your identity, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be loved by God, and to just really understand your purpose and your callings and have that strong foundation. And then for the Restore part, I have a lot of stuff that connects to redemption. So just understanding that Jesus is always redeeming us. He sees our value, and he wants to work with us, and he wants to work through us to be able to bring that value out, even when we don't necessarily see it in ourselves. And then the journey part, the importance of having positive peer support, so being able to share your knowledge with others, having other peers be able to share their knowledge with you, and just building a community that way and being able to explain that kind of stuff and share what you know to be able to have other people around you feel the same way. And then mentors also goes under the journey part, and just finding the right people to be around, the right role models, people that are going to be able to strengthen you and encourage you to finding your identity in God, in yourself through God, and just understanding that you really are loved. And it's really cool because I find all of this stuff goes back to the beach glass that Dave was talking about, and just understanding that, like, we're all so beautiful in so many different ways, and just the importance of starting with youth and being able to build that foundation from the beginning, so then they have that with them throughout.
Really appreciate the work that Kaylee's been doing, and it's awesome to see kind of her passion ignited as she gets into this as well. And so right there at the end, she mentioned our target with the education piece is on the front end for junior high and high school students. So as they understand more about who they are, then our prayer is that they will be less susceptible, less vulnerable to experiencing some of the tragic, hard brokenness that exists out in our world. That's for sure. And so we look forward to kind of unpacking that some more as the fall goes on. I'm really thankful this morning to have Ruth Gertz here, and I'm going to invite her to come and speak. Now, Ruth is the one who led the research for this study done by Lambton College on behalf of Lambton College and the Sexual Assault Survivors Center. And so Kaylee and I sat down with Ruth just a few weeks ago and pitched her this idea, because we thought this is her identifying the gaps. The research that identified the gaps was significant, and we don't want to do this in isolation of the good things that are already being done in this community. And so Ruth has the most insight about all of that right now. And so Ruth, I'm going to just ask you to come and to share your perspective on what you're hearing and feeling about all of this. Let's welcome Ruth.
Thank you, Pastor Dave, and good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful Sunday and in Sarnia. I have worked in Sarnia for 30 years as a professor in the social service worker program. I kind of retired. I didn't do a very good job of it, because then I started having more time to advocate for social services in our community and became part of a research project that was funded by our federal government between Lambton College and the Sexual Assault Survivors Center. This research was a two-year project that involved 70 community service providers, including Pastor Dave and this church, where we interviewed churches, police, school boards, 70 different social service agencies, hospitals, healthcare providers as well as social service providers. We also interviewed 12 survivors from Sarnia Lambton who were at one point victims of human trafficking. We also interviewed 126 students at Lambton College, a huge population that is very much at risk, and had their input. And from that, we developed a study, and we came up with the findings. The report is 300 pages long and has 70 recommendations for our community. I'm sure you do not want to read it necessarily unless you are really anxious to get to bed early. It is a long report, but I did bring a couple of copies, 19 pages of the executive summary for anybody who's interested. But as Pastor Dave said, the report is on the Sexual Assault Survivors Center website for anybody to access. So the story that Pastor Dave talked about and used the symbol of the beach glass, it's a beautiful initiative. It's one I highly support and endorse. The broken glass is true of all our survivors and victims of human trafficking. A lot of people do not think human trafficking is happening in our community. In fact, most people say, here in Sarnia? Absolutely, it's here. It's what the police refer to as an invisible problem. It's like chasing ghosts, trying to find the perpetrators who lure vulnerable young women and children, boys and girls, into human trafficking. The average age of a child being lured in our community, and in all communities, is 13. And in our indigenous communities, as young as 8. I forgot to also mention that we also included all three indigenous communities, Bikajanong, Amjanong, and Kettle and Stony Point, were part of the research as well. So human trafficking, who do they lure? Well, they lure mostly, sadly, 90% are girls and women. And how do they lure them? They lure them when they're vulnerable. Girls with low self-esteem. Girls who are coming from with maybe possibly a learning disability. Girls who may be involved in alcohol and drugs. Girls that come from homes where there is poverty, where there's addictions. Girls with mental health problems. Girls with disabilities. Boys are lured in as well. They're lured in through Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, parties. Boys are lured in through video games, Minecraft, Fortnite, TikTok. So as we have, through our pandemic, become much more of a community that's reliant on virtual learning, our children have been exposed day in and day out to virtual learning, where they can deviate and get distracted with their Facebook, their Instagram, their TikTok. And as they do that, sometimes they get lured in through, unbeknownst to them, perpetrators who will lure the man gently and very manipulatively and very coercively. And they start out with possibly asking them to display pictures of themselves in inappropriate ways. And then before you know it, they ask to meet and then they get together. Those are some of the ways they get lured in. Often they're lured in through drugs and alcohol. And the more vulnerable they are, the more likely they are to get recruited. All 12 girls, women that I interviewed that were sexually brought into human trafficking, all 12 of them had experienced at some point in their life a trauma. So the vulnerability and the need to feel secure in their life, they were broken souls. And their journey came from a lot of oppression, came from a lot of sadness, came from addictions, came from mental health. So their journey led them and lured them into a world that they felt that they belonged. Because a lot of the men who traffic do it through what they call the Romeo relationship. They tell them that they belong. They tell them that they're beautiful. They tell them that they are loved. But it isn't love. It's coercion and manipulation for the perpetrator to make lots of money. And I won't go into a lot of details of how the girls are coerced and manipulated, I can guarantee you they are. The journey that our community has looked at and through this research is about how important it is that we as a community come together. And your church, through Pastor Dave, has taken that initiative. Our school boards are as well. Ironically, just after I talked to Pastor Dave about this initiative, the Lambton Kent School Board has reached out, and I have a meeting with them actually tomorrow about what they can do around their education. So it's rather timely. And I know the St. Clair Catholic School Board has also did an initiative last spring to educate our young people and to include a learning module in our school boards that will help educate young women and boys and girls about the risks of human trafficking and to address some of the vulnerabilities that could lure them in. So through that, that is one major recommendation that came out of the report, is public awareness and education. The other one is safe housing. And as Pastor Dave said, this is something your church, you as people, want to give back to this community. And it's a beautiful initiative. It's a great demand. A safe house. As women, when women are trafficked, they carry a great deal of shame, a great deal of pain. They don't want to go home. In fact, many of them don't have a home to go to. They often have addictions. In fact, all 12 of them had an addiction by the time they escaped human trafficking, either with alcohol or drugs, mostly opiates. And we do have an opiate severe addiction in our community. So with that, they come with addictions. Their families don't necessarily invite them back home. They don't allow them to come back home. They don't have a safe place to go. Our women's shelter is not an appropriate place for human trafficking victims. It's not domestic violence, it's human trafficking. What we need in this community is a safe home. A safe home with a few beds where women can be rehabilitated through their addiction and their journey be explored and their trauma restored. And to give them a chance to discover that they can heal and that they are loved and that they can be healed in our community. So just so you know, there are communities across this province, across this country, that have safe houses. There is funding available through the government once the initiative's taken place, once the capital initiative is taken on, just like our St. Joseph's Hospice. I mean, it was the community in Sarnia Lambton that really brought about our St. Joseph's Hospice, but it is continued to fund through the government, through our health, but also it is funded through community donations. So sometimes a safe hospice had to come from the people, and our safe home needs to come from the people. And then once that initiative gets rolling, there is funding that is available. Brampton has two safe homes. London has one safe home. Durham has one safe home. Ottawa has a safe home. We can be a pilot project and create a safe home in our community because that is the safest place for young girls. They need a place to escape their perpetrators. They need a safe place to come. And we can do that here in Sarnia. With your help and with your initiative, we can find a safe place for victims and survivors of human trafficking. So thank you.
So what we're, you know, one of the things that in talking to Ruth, one of the things that we feel about all of this is there's a lot of good work that's going on. But to be able to help people broken by so many of the various traumas of human trafficking, it takes a long time, a long commitment. This isn't a quick deal. This isn't a feel-good thing. This is just an area of justice that there is a void of resources and help here in our community. This affects over 90% of Canadian-born girls. Think about that. It's not somebody else's problem. It's not some other country's problem. This is our problem in our community. And God has put it on our heart to do something about it. It won't be quick. The education piece is something we're going to unfold early as we go through the fall. The social enterprise piece is something we are going to begin as we go through the fall, and you can participate in that by going to the beach, doing what you do. If you find a piece of glass, you bring it here, and we'll have a jar that you put it in. And every time you do, know that everyone has a story. Discover, you are discovering. And as you do, let me encourage you to pray for those whom we'll be able to help. The trauma counseling piece we will be working at over the next couple of years, and as well as the safe house. As Ruth mentioned, there's a lot involved into getting there, but we're beginning it, and it's part of our goals. And so we will get there, Lord willing. And so in addition to being able to provide beach glass to us, there's something else that I'm asking to do, and it's not for everybody. And while many of you can say, yes, I will pray for this, we certainly appreciate that. But as you're listening to this today, my thought is that there is some of you who are particularly drawn to this. And so we're looking to build a team that we will pray into this over the next short term while we unfold the education piece and the social enterprise piece. And so while the prayers of everybody in general is appreciated, there are things we want to share with this specific team. And so I will leave it to your initiative. That's always a risk. To your initiative to say, I would like to be part of that team. Okay, it's on you to be able to follow up on that. Who are we as the SEMC? We are people who serve, who pray, and respond in the grace of God. Can I say that with me? Serve, pray, respond in the grace of God. It is always spring, even when it's hot out. It is always spring. God is always bringing new areas of his mercy to unfold among us. And so we want to thank you for your support. Whether you've been able to join us in person over the last number of weeks, whether you continue to connect with us online, our SEMC family, God has just provided for us, and he is igniting us. We have seen this period of time as a time of new understanding about how God wants us to use us. The things that we have done, we will continue to do, but there are new things that God has for us to pursue, and we will not shrink back from that. And so let me just invite you to pray with me as we go into this. Oh, and I'm wearing a finished piece of jewelry. Dr. Joan Ross collects some of the beach glass that you hold in your hand. We're going to ask that you put it back in the bowls on your way out. And here's one of the finished pieces of jewelry that she has made. And I'll leave some others out for you to look at to recognize that a piece of broken glass isn't just useless, valueless. There's beauty that is yet to be behold. And so God knows that about each and every person, doesn't he? Father, we come to you and we say, thank you for your heart for the broken. Thank you for reminding us over and over and over again that their cries do not go unheard by you. And so, Father, would you motivate us, compel us to go and to invite them to sit at the table of the King, to find safe refuge, healing, and strength where they've never found it before. Father, would you continue to use us to demonstrate your goodness to those around us? We thank you for the work that has gone into bringing these things to light in our community. And we pray for the healing of those in our community. We pray for the light of Jesus to break through the darkness. And we look forward, God, to how you will work. And we commit ourselves and our church family and our community to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I heard that.